Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor, Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in God's Word to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here with you. I want to say thanks again for saying thank you with the gifts that you've given me and my family. We appreciate it so much. And just as a husband and a father, I appreciate you not only loving me, but loving my family. It's humbling, and I just want you to know it's deeply, deeply appreciated. And we love you. I wanted to point this out to you. You'll hear more about this in the coming weeks. This is what our video was about. Our Christmas shoe boxes, Operation Christmas Child. If you are in the midst of, if you're going to pack your own shoe boxes, we're going to have a packing party here in a few weeks, but if you're going to pack your own shoe box and you'd like to see some of the things to put in it and how to put them in it and how to pack it, this is going to be up here. This will be left up here for the next several weeks as we get ready and approach the deadline for, which is in November, for Operation Christmas Child. If you'd like to participate by giving, you can do that as well. There's a place to give in the Welcome Center and directions and what to give and how to give for the shoe boxes that we'll be packing. Our goal is 150, so I want to encourage you to help us get there. Usually don't do announcements, but there's one, and here's another one. Miss Faye lost a hearing aid. There was a hearing aid lost coming into the back of the church this morning, right? Oh, over here. So if you come across it, Miss Faye Strickland is one that's missing it. Jonah chapter 3 and 4. Y'all ready to get in the Word? Me too. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 3 and 4 this morning. We looked at Jonah chapter 1 and 2 last week, and this morning we're actually going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in addition to our time in the Word. So that's where we're heading this morning. Last week we said that Jonah is known for usually just one particular thing, the fact that he was swallowed by a big fish. And a lot of times that's what we emphasize about the story. And we saw that happen last week. We saw a disobedient Jonah running from the presence of the Lord, willing to die instead of obey God, was thrown into the ocean by the sailors he was with, and by the grace of God and mercy of God was swallowed by a fish and spit out on dry land. We see Jonah praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. And we see the Lord come back to Jonah with the same command we see in Jonah 1 and Jonah 3. And we see him say, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the message I tell you. And we said last week that God's grace is not meant to come to us and stop. It comes to us, the gospel, and the grace and mercy that is bound up in the good news of Jesus comes to me and comes to you because it is on its way to someone else. It came to Jonah. God's glorious grace and mercy came to Jonah because it was on its way to someone else. He was not the end of the road for the grace and mercy of God, but he was a conduit for the grace and mercy of God to flow through. And we, church, should also be a conduit for God's grace and mercy to flow through. So this morning, we are going to see not the end of a story, but the continuation. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's kind of a cliffhanger. We don't know where Jonah ends or how he ends on with the note that this book ends on. So read with me. Actually, pray with me before we read. Father, we love you. We adore your word, and we ask that you would you would lead us with your Spirit this morning. That you would make us more like you. That those who are here that know your Son have surrendered our lives to Jesus and follow him. Who have new life in him. God, I pray that you would use our time in your word this morning to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us more like you. For those who are here this morning that know about Jesus, or maybe they don't know anything about him, Lord, I pray that you would use this morning in their lives to draw their hearts to you, to lead them to repentance. God, for those who long to be here with us, God, we pray that we would have fellowship with them through your Spirit, that you would be their peace, you would be their comfort, and your word would be their guide as well as ours. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jonah after the fish spit him out. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, he relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to look at two pieces of truth from Jonah 3 and 4 this morning. The first is this: our God abolishes sin. He abolishes sin from his creation through leading people to repentance or pouring out his wrath. He abolishes sin from his creation through leading people to repentance or pouring out his wrath. The scenario we have in Jonah is that God sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, an exceedingly evil city. God's will for Nineveh is that sin would be abolished in Nineveh. And this is going to happen in one of two ways. Either they will hear the word of the Lord through the man Jonah, and they will repent, and sin will be abolished because they will have repented. In other words, they are heading in one direction. They are doing whatever they want, whatever they see is right in their own eyes, sin. They hear the word of the Lord from Jonah, and they turn from that sin. And the city of Nineveh is the sin of Nineveh is removed from those people. Either it's going to happen that way, or God, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, will abolish this city, and sin will be removed that way. You see, God's will is for sin to be removed from his creation. And in Nineveh's case, either they will repent or God will remove it himself. And this isn't anything new in God's Word. We see this over and over and over again in God's Word. In Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve sin. They're cast out of the garden. And in the midst of cursing them and removing them from the garden, we see a glimpse of God's grace. He says that the snake, the evil one, Satan, will strike the heel of the woman, Eve's descendant. But that descendant will crush his head. And there we see a glimpse of the gospel, that the Lord is going to take care of Satan and sin. In Genesis 6 and in Genesis 12, again, we see a promise of that. We see the flood in Genesis 6, ridding the earth of sin. So we see that God is going to take care of sin. He is going to rid his creation of sin, of what destroyed his creation, what broke it, what caused it to fall. And we see this here in Jonah. Now, what happens in Jonah is there is a message of God preached by Jonah. And what we need to see is the repentance of the Ninevites. Now, we know that Nineveh did not continue in their repentance, because we know that later on in history they were destroyed. But here, recorded as history in God's Word, is repentance. And I just want to emphasize this, because for us to come to faith in Christ and find salvation in Jesus alone, there must be repentance. Notice that the king, he believed the word, and the people of Nineveh believed the word of the Lord, and then they did not say, okay, well, let us reverse our evil by doing good things. Let us earn salvation from God's wrath by appeasing God. No, they recognized their plight. All they could do was mourn their sin. The sackcloth that we see over and over again in chapter 3 is a sign of mourning. It's showing the world that you are in mourning over something. And they were mourning over their sin, over the fact that they had rebelled against God in their evil ways. They didn't try to earn salvation. There was nothing they could do to earn it. They didn't try to receive God's grace by any other means other than just saying, Lord, we need your mercy. And unless you turn back on your own, we will be destroyed. And so we see the people of Nineveh repent. And it says that God relented. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now notice from what we already said, God is not changing here. God did not change his mind. His mind was set on removing the sin in Nineveh, and that has happened. So God does not destroy Nineveh at this point. The result was complete change, a complete turnaround. Not because they deserved it, but because they simply cried out to God to withhold it. And they turned from their sin. Today we need to see how the gospel, are you with me? We need to see how the gospel abolishes sin. As the church, we need to be reminded of this. When the people of Nineveh received the message of the coming judgment, they experienced sadness and grief over their sin that led them to repent. And we must see, we must recognize God's grace and mercy in the fact that He chose to abolish our sin through the death of His Son. I can tell you that I'm covered by His blood because I've placed faith in Jesus. And my sin was taken care of on the cross, abolished for eternity, not because of anything I've done. And for those of you who have placed faith in Jesus, not because of anything you've done, that we've done, simply because of the mercy and grace of the Lord, our sin is abolished on the cross by the work of the Lord Jesus and secured in His resurrection. So sin is taken care of in that way. And we find that salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus. Faith alone. I should say faith alone characterized by repentance, turning from our sin. That is what our faith in Jesus looks like. Turning from our sin, turning to Him for salvation. We must recognize that at any point, God could have abolished sin in our lives, in my life as an individual, by destroying me. In our lives corporately, by destroying us. He had every right and has every right to do that. He can't abolish sin. He has other tools in His tool belt to take care of sin in this world. But He chose to provide the sacrifice of His Son to do that. So sin is taken care of in one of two ways, we could say. We know that in Revelation, we see in chapter 20 that in verse 10 that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then later on in verse 15 of Revelation 20 it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So here's our situation. It's the same as Nineveh's. God was going to take care of the sin of Nineveh in one of two ways. Either they would repent of their sin, and sin would be taken out of Nineveh in that way, or God would destroy them and punish them, and sin would be taken care of that way. And what we find in the cross is God's grace and His offer of life in His Son alone, is that either an individual sin is taken care of because they've placed faith in Jesus alone and their sin is nailed to the cross, or they will spend an eternity paying for their sin, and their sin is taken care of that way. One of two scenarios. In church, this should free us up to love our enemies. This is a side note, but just think about this for a second. This should free us up to love our enemies. Because we can truly say, if we believe that either sin, all sin of all people that place faith in Jesus is taken care of on the cross, or the Lord is going to take care of it by sending them to hell for eternity. One of two ways, sin is taken care of. All sin is taken care of by those two avenues. We can truly say that vengeance is the Lord's. So the people or the person who has hurt us the most deeply, that we can't wrap our minds around forgiving them, and freeing them of that, or sharing the gospel with them, the fact that the Lord is going to take care of their sin, regardless of their response to the gospel, is going to be taken care of either on the cross or for eternity in hell, it should free us up to be able to love them, share the gospel with them, and trust the Lord that He alone will and can take care of sin. That's good news. If you think about Jonah's plight, he would have had to deal with the same thing because the people he was having to preach to would have been people they had a very large problem with because of the things they had done. He could trust, he didn't, But he could have trusted that the Lord would take care of Nineveh's sin in one of two ways. Either he would destroy them or he would lead them to repentance. It should free us up. It's good news. It is good news. An illustration that we can think about this that'll help us wrap our minds around this is that a king is sovereign. And if there was a king over the state of Georgia, there's not. But if there was, and he said that he wanted everybody that drove a truck to drive a Ford. Anybody got a problem? I hear. All right, some of you are like, yeah, okay. He wants everybody to drive a Ford, and it's going to happen one of two ways. Either you will trade in your Dodge, and you will get a Ford, or he will come get your Dodge and give you a Ford. It's going to happen one of two ways. And here's where we sit today. If we have not come to Jesus and surrendered our life, we need to know that our sin is going to be taken care of in one of two ways. We can come to faith in Jesus in all of his grace and mercy that he would take care of our sin for us, and we can place faith in him alone. Or we can hold on to it, and we can move on. But we need to know that if we don't place faith in him, the Lord's going to take care of our sin for eternity in hell. We will pay for our sin, not Jesus. One of two ways. And that's good news. Perhaps today you need to repent because you haven't. Perhaps today you need to turn to Jesus, truly turn to Jesus, surrender your life for the first time because you have yet to do that, and find life and forgiveness in him alone. Read with me chapter 4. Actually, let's read the last verse of chapter 10 first. Of chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Boy, that's something to say in anger, isn't it? Complain to God about how merciful he is. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, this may not puzzle you as much as it puzzles me because I'm a preacher, but just get the picture. Jonah went and preached to a big city, and everyone repented. Now, if you're a preacher, that's a good day. Not because of anything you did, but because you got to see what the Lord did. That is a good day. But Jonah was exceedingly angry. It doesn't make any sense that Jonah would be the conduit through which God would show Nineveh his grace and mercy, and Nineveh would repent, and God would relent, and then Jonah would lament over what just happened. It doesn't make any sense, but that is what happened. Because listen, Jonah was obedient with his hands. He did what the Lord told him to do, but his heart never got on board with it. He never wanted Nineveh to come to repentance. He wanted the whole time, the same thing he wanted from the beginning, them to be destroyed. He didn't want to have any part in God showing them grace and mercy. His hands were obedient. His heart was disobedient. And he, don't miss it, he wanted to die. He was completely miserable. God, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you're steadfast and abounding in love. You're gracious. You're merciful. And I knew this was going to happen. I knew you weren't going to destroy them. Kill me now. This should make us pause. That one of God's people could be at the center of what God is doing and be completely miserable because their heart is not at the center of what God is doing. Look at how, and God points this out in Jonah's life, look at how dependent Jonah is upon his circumstances. Circumstances made Jonah get on a boat and flee to Tarshish instead of Nineveh in the beginning. Jonah's circumstances made him jump overboard. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He'd rather die, so he had the sailors throw him overboard. And here we see Jonah wanted a certain set of circumstances where Nineveh would be destroyed, and that didn't happen. And Jonah is angry about that. And so he goes and he camps out outside the city, hoping that they would be destroyed. And look at verse 6 of chapter 4, or verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. And notice, up to this point, Jonah is exceedingly angry. Keep reading. That it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah now was exceedingly glad because of the plant that was giving him shade. God appoints a worm, kills the plant. God appoints a scorching east wind, makes Jonah hot, and Jonah's mad again. Do you see how completely dependent Jonah's joy is on his circumstances? Completely dependent on his circumstances. And he is miserable. Second truth this morning is this, that there is unbelievable joy. Unbelievable joy awaits God's people as they become conduits of his grace and mercy. It awaits. It was awaiting Jonah. Jonah could have repented of his own hatred towards the Ninevites and gotten on board with the Lord, but he refused to. So there was joy there available to Jonah. And as a preacher, I can say unimaginable joy available to Jonah. And Jonah simply refused it. He was a conduit of God's grace and mercy. It flowed through him to the people of Nineveh from God. He was miserable. And we can say today that unbelievable, unimaginable joy awaits us as a church as we become conduits of God's grace and mercy, conduits of the gospel. But we may miss that joy. We may be in the thick of what God is doing in our church and in our community. We may be in the center of it. But if our hearts aren't there, we're going to miss out on the joy. Joy, I would say that it would exceed all other joy on the face of this planet. Joy of seeing people come to faith in Jesus and grow in that faith. We could be a part of that, just as Jonah was, and we could be completely miserable for a host of different reasons, but I would say one would be bitterness. Jonah was bitter towards people of Nineveh. He would have rather seen God judge their sin for what it was rather than him show them grace and mercy. And we could be bitter enough that we'd rather see God judge someone that's a part of our church, judge someone that's outside of our church, rather than him lead them to repentance. We could be so bitter that we'd rather see him remove them from the face of this earth rather than them bring him glory through repentance. That's a question we need to ask our heart this morning. Am I so bitter towards someone in my church family, in my own family, in my community, that I'd rather see the Lord take them home than them come to repentance and my relationship restored with them? If that's the case, then we are in need of repentance ourselves. There's a host of other things that could steal our joy. But the first diagnostic question for the church, for those who follow Jesus that are here this morning, the first question we must ask is, am I serving joylessly? And if you are, please know that joy awaits you, but you need to ask the Lord to search and show your heart to you. So maybe that needs to be your response this morning in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Maybe you just need to ask the Lord to search your heart. Show me my sin. Show me if I'm bitter. Show me if I'm too busy to find joy in your work. Show me, Lord, whatever it is. Why have I lost my joy? Lord, I want the joy of doing your work back in my life. I don't want to miss it as Jonah missed it. And notice, we don't know if Jonah ever got it after this. It's an open book. It just, the Lord leaves it open-ended. May it not be open-ended with us. If we're joyless in our ministry, may the Lord restore that joy today because of our repentance and his grace and mercy. Maybe you're here this morning and you just simply need to come to Jesus and surrender your life and truly repent for the first time this morning. If that's you, I'd love to sit down with you and pray with you during our time of response, after the service, anytime, but you just need to know, you don't need me. You can repent and put your faith in Jesus right where you are. Right now. You don't even have to wait for the invitation. You can do it at home. You can do it in your car on the way home. You can do it in the parking lot. But if that's you, understand that your sins either going to be taken care of on the cross or in hell for eternity, because the Lord, in his grace and mercy, is going to rid his creation of sin. And today, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate our Lord's cross, his victory on the cross. We celebrate his broken body and his spilled out blood on our behalf, that he willingly went to the cross in our place. And so today, when we take the bread and the cup, today we remember that and we celebrate that. And as we do that, I just want to encourage you. This choir is going to sing. I want to encourage you to prepare your heart for that. Don't do it out of habit this morning. Prepare your heart to take the bread and the cup. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. We proclaim what Jesus did on the cross, and we look forward to the day that he's going to come back. That's what we do as a church. If you're here this morning and you haven't placed faith in Jesus, understand the Lord's Supper isn't for you, but it is an invitation for you to repent and believe in Jesus. We're going to pray, and then the choir is going to sing, and we're just going to have a time of response. You can search your heart. You can ask the Lord to search your heart. You can repent if need be. You can come forward and pray if you need to. But however you need to respond, however the Spirit's leading you, please respond. Father, we love you. And we want you alone to be glorified through and in us. God, we come before you in response to your word this morning. And we pray that you would search our hearts. There are those here that are part of Eastside that have lost their joy in ministry. God, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts to restore that joy. God, we pray for those that are here maybe this morning that don't know you. God, we pray that you would lead them to repentance based on your grace and your work on the cross alone. God, as we come before your table this morning, we pray that you would just set our hearts where they need to be, to come before you and to remember what you did, to proclaim what you did, and to look forward to the day that you return to us. Amen.